Revelation 22. We have this message and one more, and we're done. What? I'll tell you this, if you'll make the book of Revelation your friend and take it to heart, you'll be all right. Blessed, you remember the statement, blessed is he in verse 7 that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. We're going to look tonight at our Lord's final message to human beings. It is though at the close of the New Testament, it is the last of the Testament. It's like the last will and testament of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. It's like you're reading his last statements given to the earth, to all men, all human beings everywhere. Let us read it. I'm going to start at verse 12 and we're going to go through verse 17. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. Never forget, judge nothing before the day. We sometimes look and we tend to say, this is going to be great. This is great in the sight of God. This is not so great in the sight of God. This is a particularly bad sin. This is a particularly unusually good situation. We get clouded in our evaluations often in the present. Judge nothing before the time when the Lord comes, and then every man's going to have his praise of God. Then every reward is going to be distributed properly. My reward is with me, and not a moment sooner than his coming is this reward revealed. We need to understand this. I have not met with my final reward yet, but it is coming. I am still yet to hear my eternal sentence. I am still to stand eyeball to eyeball to the Lord Jesus. I'm still to hear the verdict passed over my head. I'm still to hear what my personal reward will be. You likewise. His reward is with him. To give to every man according as his work shall be, as he has done, as he has lived, as he has behaved, as his conduct has merited. The Lord's going to settle with people according to their works. This is consistent. How many times do you find in the Scripture that men shall be judged according to their works? According to what they've done. The deeds of the body. Our behavior, our activity. And certainly, the condition of our heart. It is not though we can divorce the works of our life, the deeds of our body, from the condition of our heart. They are directly and inseparably related. The kind of person you are in the heart determines your works. Your own individual heart condition is the very serious factor that determines your works. According to your individual works. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. You want to have that guarantee that that's true of you? What is the prerequisite? Doing his commandments. What are his commandments? What does he mean by this? Is he saying that we are saved by works? Is he saying that we can merit eternal heaven if we're good enough? But he says, keep his commandments. We look at that. It's so essential. You'll notice also that this is one of the many places, well, not say many places, but this is one of the noticeable places where there is a difference of Greek translations or Greek manuscripts in how this phrase has come down to us. The Byzantine text in which we get our King James translation, most of the Byzantine texts do translate it exactly like this. It's found in the Greek. They that do his commandments. Many of the Western texts or newer Grecian texts render this particular verse, those who wash their robes. In other words, it has the connotation that if you're going to have the right to the tree of life. It's not doing your commandments, but washing your robes. That's how many Greek texts translate it. And I think without fail, most modern or newer translations, the New American Standard, the Revised Standard Version, the New English Bible, not the New King James, but all other, ESV, all translate this, blessed are they who wash their robes. They use the other Greek translation here, and they do not use do his commandments. But if you look and if you'll think about it, there's really no difference in either statement in the full analysis of what they mean. For if you're going to wash your robe, you better do his commandments. You better do what he says. You better obey the gospel. And we'll see that the gospel which washes our lives from its sin is doing his word. It is a word to be obeyed, as we will see. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. We already know that this is speaking of heaven and being in the presence of God. And notice who are on the outside. For on the outside are dogs. That is a metaphorical expression for homosexuals. The practice of homosexuality is embodied in this statement. Outside are dogs. Unclean, vile, perverse. And by the way, that is what it's saying is, my friends, this is not us passing judgment upon people and allowing people to say whatever you choose in your life is all right. Listen to me. You may choose your lifestyle, but God will choose your destiny. And if your destiny is that of homosexuality and immorality and wickedness, God will shut you out. Outside of the city, barred from the tree of life are dogs, sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Anyone dealing in falsehood, anyone who lies, makes a habit of lying, deceitful. You know, the Bible tells us in the last days, wicked men, evil men, and seducers shall wax worse, deceiving and being deceived. Well, all these lying, this lying, whether it's believing and taking delight. Listen, folks, there is many people taking delight in religious lies as they are taking delight in moral lies. And it doesn't matter what kind of lies it is. Religious lies will take you to hell just as quick as moral lying, if not quicker. If you please, not believing the truth, endorsing a lie, believing a false gospel, not submitting to the truth of God, taking pleasure in a lie. And many people, again, take pleasure in what's false. They do not search the Scriptures. They do not care to know the truth. And it's only the truth that sets us free. It's only the Word of God, pure and unadulterated and unmixed. Let us be careful that not everyone that uses the name Jesus is preaching unto us the true Jesus. And not everyone who claims to have the Spirit has the true Spirit of God. And not everyone that cracks a Bible and reads a Bible verse has a proper interpretation of that Bible verse. Let us know for certain. Let us believe with all of our hearts that truth is the product of the Holy Spirit. And to understand the truth and to believe the truth is essential to our own salvation. And my friend, let us not believe every spirit, but try the spirits where they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you, unto you, these things. Thank God, Jesus, you did. Thank the Lord we have this testimony. If I had the choice tonight to have these words that I'm reading to you in a pile of gold as big as I could carry out with you, I would refuse the gold and I'd take the words. The words are more precious to my soul. These last words of our Lord Jesus Christ are more precious to us, are more dear to us than the whole world combined, beloved. Listen to this testimony. This is life-saving testimony. This is what we need to hear. Listen, all eternity hangs in the balance on these words. Thank God for them. How precious they are. We appreciate the fact that they're in the Scriptures. Notice, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. And my friend, where are we going to get the truth if we don't get it in the church? The Lord sends it to His churches, and His true churches teach it and preach it. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star, the navigational star that leads you correctly the infallible, inerrant morning star. If you want to be right, if you want to end up right, follow the morning star. Let him navigate you through the corridors of life. Set Jesus always before your faith. Look unto him, the author and the finisher of your faith, and you will not end up shipwrecked. You'll be all right. He's the bright and morning star. And I think about that, the morning star that I saw the other day just before the sunrise, forecasting and announcing the coming of the bright day. This is the Lord Jesus. You follow him. The path of the just is like the shining light that grows brighter and brighter into the perfect day. We look unto Jesus tonight, beloved, and I'm telling you, the day before us is going to be a bright day. Follow this bright light now. The encouragements of following him will end in perfect light and perfect day. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. The Holy Spirit says, come. The bride of Christ echoes the will and the mind of the Spirit also in its ministry, saying, come. And let him that heareth, it's like Jesus is encouraging a cheerleading group here, saying, everybody get on this. Everybody join in and say, come. The word of the hour, the last will and testament of Jesus is for men to come. We shall see this. Come, and let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. What an invitation. Whatever condition of life that you might find yourself in tonight, you are urged and invited to come, and you need to come. There's not any of us here tonight sitting in these pews that don't need to come. You may have already come, but you need to come again. You may have already had help this far, but you need help tonight. You need help in the hours to come. You need to come. All of us need to come. Whatever your condition of life, whatever sort of spiritual condition you may be found in, whether you're just or unjust, come. Come now. Whatever form of behavior that you find yourself in, whether you're righteous or whether you're wicked, you need to come. For we stand tonight poised on the edge of our personal, fixed, and unalterable reward. What a word. Every man living is addressed in a very passionate tone by these words. We find you could not find any better words in all the Bible to express the heart and soul of our dear Lord Jesus when they regard to his care that men not perish. I'm telling you, we serve a loving God. We serve a God that's willing to forgive and willing to save and mighty to save at that. We serve a Lord who has an honest heart and a passionate soul for our eternal well-being, our eternal salvation. In these words, he pours out the very passions of his soul. It is though the Lord Jesus is on fire for his truth. I cannot see us, and we easily drift, and we easily get into a cold or a lukewarm state, but brothers and sisters, let us stir up and be of one mind and one heart and one spirit with our Lord Jesus Christ and be passionate about the things of God. It's high time, if ever we're going to get concerned, if ever we're going to get burdened, if ever we're going to get full of flame and full of fire for the things of God, it ought to be now. For now, listen, our eternal destiny is closing in on us. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. This word proves that our Lord cares that men might not perish. It is though the Lord Jesus is stepping into the pulpit of his churches and taking center stage, giving men, as it were, the greatest of encouragements, offering his final universal invitation, and setting forth the maximum incentives that men turn from their wicked ways. and find freedom and life and everlasting life and the hope of heaven in His righteousness and through His blood. Oh, let us hear these words, for they are sent to the church. They're sent to me. Let us awaken, for now it is high time for us to wake out of sleep. Let's get rid of every bit of sluggishness in the things of God in our lives. Let's put away any kind of indifference that's developed, any kind of crustacean that's developed around our soul that makes us hard or insensitive or cold toward God and eternal things. Let's get rid of that. Now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now indeed our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Thanks be to God. Can't we praise the Lord tonight that now we're closer to the end of our vexing troubles? We're poised on the end of this thing of our tribulations, our problems, our vexing cares in this world are nearer to the end than ever. So we're pressing on closely into our eternal good salvation, or we're closing in fast on an unimaginable horror and eternal loss. We've already dealt with these words, but there are no sadder words in one sense in all the Scriptures than found in verse 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. To be permanently fixed in a state of unbelief and sin and corruption and wickedness is the horror of all horrors. I've said that this condition is so bad for you mentally, it's so bad for your soul, it's so bad for your memory. If you're eternally fixed in the dominion of sin, God could put you in an air-conditioned room forever. You'd be tormented day and night just because the worm died out and the fire is not quenched of the chaos and the confusion and the bewilderment that is in your soul because of being a slave to sin. So let's get out of sin. That's what the emphasis is. We're closing in fast. So whatever our destiny, it comes, it is coming closer and closer. If it's a good destiny, you're ready to go, that's wonderful, that's fine, praise the Lord. If you're not ready, you're being invited, you're being exhorted, you're being testified to, as it were. You're given the word vigorously and faithfully and zealously by none other. It's not me, it's the Lord Jesus that is giving this word. Take of the water of life freely. It's still available. I want to do basically two things here. I want to, first of all, talk to you about what makes these words so valid, so applicable, of such a necessity to hear, is the fact that the Lord sets forth His credentials, tells us who it is that's speaking, that gives weight and power and authority behind these words. He takes time to do this again. Isn't this amazing? He doesn't just give the word of exhortation. He gives His credentials that backs up to it. It's like this. Here's who's talking to you. Consider who it is that's speaking these words. So what are the credentials that He sets before us? And then we're going to consider, what is the counsel of those exact words? And then we'll bring this next to our final study to a close by just summarizing the lessons of these particular five verses. First of all, consider the valid titles our Lord presents us with again. Isn't it amazing? That's how He started out the book. Do you remember the first chapter of Revelation? He begins by showing us this great immutability, this great eternality, this great majesty, the fact that He's the Son of God, the fact that He's in control of the world, the fact that He's the sovereign of all the universe. He starts out by saying that in Revelation 1. He gives us His credentials, as it were. He's backing up the revelation. And here He is closing out the book, if you please, the same way. This inspired book ends the same way, if you please, that it started. He presents His unique and illustrious credentials to impress upon our minds how serious, how authoritative are these exhortations and appeal. My friends, these do not just come from a man. Listen to the kind of man. It is certainly the man, I, Jesus, as we'll deal with that. But listen to these credentials. Number one, He's the most exalted and transcendent being that you can possibly imagine. Of all that you know about Him, He still is higher, bigger, larger, more comprehensive than what you yet realize. And He mentions this and sets this forth in this transcendent statement in verse 13, which is difficult and just absolutely. Can anyone fathom the depths of this when He says, I am Alpha? That's the first letter of the Greek alphabet, and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Here's His credentials, folks. He who speaks to us is unequaled in His knowledge, His power, His experience. He compasses all time and eternity. He fills the universe. He's everything in between. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Let me read to you this. This is Colossians. It is one of the parallel verses to what He means in Colossians 1, 16 and 17, which says, For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. Notice this. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. He holds everything together. This statement, I am the Alpha and the Omega, means that He fills the whole universe and holds the universe together. He is the one that's brought it forth in His creative word, and He is the one that is going to be consummating the end of the world by His personal return. Everything begins, everything stops at His command. He is the Alpha and Omega. I am. Not only is He at the beginning, I am the reason for all things being in existence. In other words, He is making the claim that I am the creator and sustainer of the whole business. Everything has its origin and everything maintains because of my will. I am the first, I am the final conclusion of all that is. I am no less than God, co-equal with Him in all of His attributes. I am the one who has no beginning and has no end. This is the truth about God. Everything else in time, everything else that is created has a beginning, has an origin, but not the Lord Jesus Christ. He has no origin. He has no beginning. He has no end. He's eternity. He's eternity. He's eternal. He is the Son of the living God. This qualifies Him to be heard. We need to listen. None but the Almighty God can make such claims. None but Jesus has such existence, power, and complete sovereignty. All things are created by Him and exist for Him and are ruled for Him and will answer to Him in eternity. Romans 11:36. This credential entitles Him to accurately tell us of our own future, since He's the not only the Alpha, He's the Omega. He can tell us what's ahead. We can believe Him. He accurately, even in the apocalypse, predicts the flow of church history. So He's shown the people of God that their last and final state is a new heaven and a new earth with unimaginable glory. Wonderful. He has shown the wicked that their last and final state will be cast away in the dark pits of hell to be weeping and wailing and gnashing their teeth forever. He is the one who can tell us. Then He makes another claim. He not only shows us of His transcendent, eternal being, but He shows us also that He's uniquely related to David. This is interesting. After saying, I am Alpha and Omega, He says in verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. Here He is. He's uniquely related to David. Both as being David's creator, He is, as if you please, the root of David. He is the origin of David's life. He is the origin of David's knowledge. He is the origin of David's gift. He is the origin of David's inspiration. He is the root of everything good that David ever knew. It came from Him. But He's not just the root. He's the offspring of David as well. How in the world can He be both David's root and David's fruit? How can He be both David's Lord and David's son? Do you remember Him asking the Pharisees, and it stumped Him? You remember that? Claiming to be David's Lord. That's in Luke 20, 41 through 44. How could he be both David's Lord and David's son? The only way he could be so is that he was God in the flesh. He was both divine, totally divine, and totally human. And that's why he makes reference to the fact that he's the root and the offspring of David. He is David's promised son. He is David's glorious Lord. He is the one that will inherit the throne of David and reign forever. This is his exclusive claim to Jewish messiahship. He is the one who is the King of the Jews. It is a final witness, a final testimony, if you please, to the Jews that he alone, he is alone, is their long expected and long awaited Messiah. He is the summation and the fulfillment of all the Old Testament types, shadows, and prophecies. That's what he's testifying. He's testifying, I am the root and I am the offspring of David. And I think, why didn't he say? Because of the prophecies related to David and given to David concerning David's son. It was speaking of Christ. David spoke more than any Old Testament prophet of Christ. The Psalms, we've discussed this, Doug. The Psalms are full, if not all of the Psalms are full of testimony and prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the preeminent prophecy book of the Old Testament. The Son of David. More than any other title, the Lord Jesus loved to be called the Son of David. Not ashamed of his relationship to David. How trustworthy he is. He is not only the Messiah, uniquely related to David, both as God and as Son. He is the trustworthy, bright, and shining navigational star by which we can follow. That's meant in the last part of verse 16, I am the bright and morning star. I'm telling you, you need to set your sights on someone to follow. And folks, it's not Justin Bieber's. You need a bigger star than that. You need a brighter illumination for your life than what any actor, singer, or movie star may give you. You need to set your sights upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only star worth following. Follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll lead you on safely unto the perfect day. But notice this. We've had the fact that he's the bright and morning star. He is the infallible navigator of life. He is the unique Messiah, specially related to David. He is the transcendent, eternal God from everlasting to everlasting. And then here's something else he reveals in his credentials. And I love this in verse 16, the first part. Jesus. Now, did you notice this? Jesus. He's not only the transcendent God, but he's the humble, lowly, accessible Jesus. Do you remember when he said in the Gospels, he'd come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. I love this, how it's interjected here in the fact that, yes, he is everything that you can imagine as far as his transcendent eternality. And that's what he's emphasizing here. You may not can lay your mind on all the transcendent and wonderful and glorious truths. They may just seemingly escape having an impact upon your life. But can you imagine a lowly Jesus that came into this world that presented himself so accessible to sinners? Can you see that? And it's like he's saying in his testimony here, his last little testimony, I haven't changed. Jesus, it's me, the same Jesus. Do you remember the angel speaking to the apostles on that day he was taken up? They said, this same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come. It's this Jesus, Jesus, the same Jesus. Who do we worship tonight? We worship the same Jesus of the Scripture. Who do we bow before in our hearts? The same Jesus. Who do we love? Who do we adore? Who do we admire? The same Jesus. Who do we give our hearts to? This same Jesus. Jesus. It's like he's saying, I'm the same As always, I haven't changed. You have my words. You have my works, their own record. I'm still a friend of sinners. You can come unto me and be saved. I am still meek and lowly. I'm the very one who was born into this world. I'm the one who has taught you what God is like. I am the one who laid down his life as a payment for your sins. I am the one that told you how to be saved. I, Jesus, testify. Listen to this in verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you. I'm giving you current and present testimony now. It's like he's saying, did what I predict in my Gospels, did it come true concerning my life? Did not I die as I said I would? Did not I rise like I said I would? And now I'm telling you, I'm about quickly to come. Believe it. For I, Jesus, who am faithful and true, witness of God, gives you my word. He is testifying, and his testimony lives on in the book of Revelation. Now we come, as we've considered his credentials, let us think about his counsel. What does he tell us? For he discloses some very personal information about your life and future. What does he tell us? What is his counsel? Well, we see that he comes, this Jesus comes, to give you and me our reward. And this is to unfold sooner than we think. Verse 12, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to every man according as his work shall be. Brethren, you need to believe this. You need to work this factor into everything you do and everything you think about and everything that you plan on. You need to work this factor in because it's the most pertinent thing you can imagine. Jesus comes and his reward is with him to give to you personally. According to your works. So begin to think about this and begin to believe this. Your eternal reward will be personally handed to you, spoken to you, delivered to you by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's a forever state ahead quickly for all of us. Think about it. I mean, it's not far away. A forever state of some state. There's not going to be one individual. In fact, this is an incredible statement in the Scriptures. In verse 12, I come quickly and my reward is with me to give, listen to this, to give every man. Can you imagine that? That's incredible. Every man? Surely you didn't mean that, Lord Jesus. Surely there's just a partial number of people. No, not one man, not one boy, not one girl, not one woman is missed or overlooked. Your life, my life, the life of every man who ever lived is to be facing a personal and eternal reward and an eternal sentence from the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you're not going to be able to decide what becomes of you, if you please, on that day. He's going to make the call on that day. It'll be his word that will rule in the end. He is our judge, and he's the one from whom we will hear our sentence. Our sentence will be one of two natures. Number one, he may welcome us into his home. He may account us among his friends. Oh, may we be welcomed when we see him. May we have the right to the tree of life. May we have an open door before us into the city when our Lord, it'll be good if the Lord lets you eat from the tree of everlasting life. My sister's always telling me things to do and good things to do for my health, for my diet. I'll tell you, I'm never going to have a diet on this earth that's going to do for me what that diet will do when I get to gnaw down on the tree of life. You talk about good health. That'll cure disease. That'll set things right. The tree of everlasting life, eat and be full. So the reward will be this, of this nature, welcomed access to the tree, access into the city, But know this also, the reward may be and could be exclusion from the city. Shut off. He can and he will exclude those who are lost, unprepared. He will exclude people from his heavenly presence. He will exclude you individually if you do not repent and give up your sins, which he hates very much. Look at verse 15. He hates these things, and he plans on putting all those who practice these things outside the city. That means he's going to cast them into their place, which is everlasting perdition. This plainly foretells us the very people our Lord plans on sending into perdition. Who are they? Dogs, sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. So although every man's final destiny is seen and known and decided in the sight of him who is the Omega, let me say now, here's the counsel. In a real sense, as far as we're concerned, the ball really is in our court. He lays some very pertinent and necessary counsel upon us. What is the counsel? If you look carefully at verse 11, verse 12, verse 14, and verse 15, you can judge that preeminently upon these words, he urges upon us the absolute necessity of forsaking the practice of sin. Now that's his counsel, really. Repent of your sins. Turn away from your evil doings. Forsake the practice of iniquity. Start hating iniquity and loving righteousness. Give up, turn away from your sinful ways. So there is a warning here that if we don't give up our sins, if we continue in the practice of sin, we're going to be shut out. Therefore, the counsel concerning our need is simplified in verse 17, put very pointedly, very warmly, very enthusiastically. It's urged upon each of us to come to him. Look, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Here's the counsel. Give up your sins. Forsake your sins. What do I need to do that? How can I do that? There is a nature in me that likes to sin. There's a bondage and a power of sin. It seems that I'm a slave to it, and I just can't break free myself. You're exactly right. You can try as you may. You cannot change your heart. That's why the counsel is urged upon you and me to come. Thanks be to the Lord. This is the one and only solution we have to escape the nature and the dominion that sin has over us. It's coming to Jesus. Come. He gives all an open invitation to come directly, personally, and immediately to him. For you see, you must have Jesus to change your heart. You can't change your heart. You need to experience a real end-time deliverance from the power of the devil, from your sin nature that holds you as a helpless slave. Romans 6:1. By yourself, by your own power, you're unable to bind and cast out the strong man. There's no way in your weak and fallible nature you can change your affinity and affection for the world and for sin. But Christ can save you. He can change you. He can make you into a brand new creature. He can save you not from just a single sin. He can save you from the practice of all sins. That's the kind of Savior he is. That's why he says, come to me. You going to do it? You can't change yourself. You can't make yourself alive. But you can come. And especially can you come when the Father draws you. For you see, it's an amazing thing that being bound and dead and alien, how could you even ever come why would you even want to come? Unless there was an awakening to it for you in my life that made you want to come. So the invitation and the willingness to take him up on the invitation is of grace. All that the Father that giveth me, Jesus said, shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Thanks be to God. He did more than just invite me. He drew me by his power and his effectual grace. But we still must become. And if you do come, you will be saved. If you do not come, you will be cast out. If you don't come, you shall perish. If you do come honestly in your need, you will be delivered. That's what you need. The only thing that can change your behavior pattern is a new heart and a new spirit. This new way of living, of righteous living, requires the possession of Jesus. You must have the Lord in your heart. Christ has really got to live in you. This is not a joke, people. The Lord has to really live in here. And he has to change our heart. Translate us. You've got to make contact with Jesus, friends. You've got to come yourself. Nobody can come for you. You must open your heart, as it were. Present yourself honestly by faith, trusting his word. You must do your own talking for yourself. People may pray for you, but when it comes down to brass tacks, you've got to do your own talking to the Lord. You've got to be praying and calling upon the name of the Lord. Speak to him. Call upon him through prayer. Sue for mercy. He is this same Jesus who's a friend of sinners. He has everything you need. And everything you will always need, he has it. He has water for your thirsty soul. He has bread for your daily life, strength for your abiding weakness, forgiveness for every sin, grace to help you in every trial, help in the time of temptation, comforts galore in the time and hour of sorrow. He has more counsel when you need it. He has every grace at his throne to give freely. So let us come. He calls upon his people. He calls on sinners. He calls on those who would be blessed. He calls on those that would be helped. He calls on those that would be saved. He calls on those who would want to know God. He calls on those that want to go to heaven to come. Let us do it. Let us not delay a moment. Oh, what blessings we gain by coming. I'll tell you, I came to him today and was blessed. What woe, what sorrow awaits us if we don't. So let us all take advantage of this merciful and genuine offer to come. This is valid currency, is it not? It works now. And those who ever come to Jesus and taste of the water of life will find that they have an insatiable thirst to come again. And again, and again. Thirdly, the final admonition here is, you can summarize it by believe what he says about his return and his reward. Come, come personally, individually, immediately to him. And the third counsel that he gives is to keep. Remember this. Believe, come, keep. That's a simple formula, but it works. Believe, come, keep. What do you keep? Keep his word. Keep his commandments. Be sure to follow him. Don't just talk about believing, follow him. Discipleship is following the Lord. It's not just accepting Jesus as your Savior. It's submitting to him as your Lord, your Master, your daily guide. Follow him. That's the command. Follow me. Continue in his word. Then said Jesus to those disciples who believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you'll prove to be my true disciples. You don't prove that you're a disciple by just saying, Lord, Lord. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did not we prophesy? Lord, Lord, did not we do many mighty works? Lord, Lord, this or that. He said, I never knew you. Does he know you? Well, you can know that you know him if there's a desire in your heart to obey and keep and do his will, to do what he says. Blessed are they that do his commandments. Look at verse 14. They that they might have the right to the tree of life and enter into the gates in the city. So you follow his teachings, submit to his rule, being led by his spirit. Verse 14 is not complicated at all. Just keep his word. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's not a hard thing to remember, is it? You know, we complicate and make things hard, get all confused when we balk at his known will. If you know what his will is, just do it. For to be happy in Jesus is to trust and obey. So whatever translation you want to choose to use, it amounts exactly to the same counsel. The Authorized Version, I like. The Textus Receptus, I think best agrees with the context of similar admonitions to do, keep the words of the prophecy of this book, verse 7, verse 9, verse 12, verse 14. I think it's accurately translated when it really does say, blessed are they that do his commandments. I think that's in harmony with the text. The context. And I would say this emphatically, let no man be deceived and think for one moment he's destined to eternal fellowship with Christ if he continues in the love and the practice of sin. If you continue loving sin and practicing sin and keeping sin as a secret, hidden practice in your life, my friend, you're not destined for heaven. You're destined for hell. You're going to be shut out of the city. Notice those sins, those behavior patterns mentioned in verse 15. Let me repeat them. Homosexuality, sorcery, demon worship, immorality of any kind, sex before marriage, sex outside of marriage, hatred, which is murder, murder in your heart, unforgiveness, idolatry. If you don't forgive men of their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you of your trespasses. Idolatry. Putting anything before the love of God is idolatry. Delight in the practice of lies, whether they be ethical lies or religious lies. The fact is, if you don't give up your sins and forsake your sins and start following the Lord, you'll be shut out. So if we come to the Lord Jesus and follow him, we will desire to keep his commandments. Over and over in 1 John, he emphasizes, keep my commandments. Keep his commandments. Keep his commandments. How many times do you read it in the book of 1 John alone? It is the evidence of having been born again. It is the evidence that you pass from death unto life, that you love him and keep his commandments. And beloved, is not washing our robes, obeying the gospel of Christ? Think about it. Do not you keep his word to wash your robes? Is not the gospel a word to be believed and obeyed? When Jesus comes back, he's coming back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that... what? Taking vengeance upon those that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is a word to be obeyed. You wash your robes by obeying the gospel. You're cleansed from sin by obeying the word to repent and believe on the Lord and cast your whole hope and trust upon the blood of the crucified one. Is not the zenith of the revealed will of God believing on the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that not the epicenter of doing the will of God? Do you remember in John when they asked Jesus in John 6:28, what shall we do that we can do the works of God? When Jesus told them, this is the works of God, that you believe on him whom the Father has sent. Do you know that to keep his commandments and the ultimate sin and to do his will is to believe on him and trust him? And if you believe on him and trust him, you'll be saved. And if you're saved, you'll be changed. And if you're changed, you'll love him. And if you love him, you'll keep his commandments, all of them. Oh, friends, this is in harmony with the whole teaching Well, the counsel of God, it works. And is there a great separation between saving faith and the love of His commandments? No, not at all. The new covenant promises those who experience it that God will put in them a new heart and a new spirit and a law, write His law upon their heart and incline their inner soul being to love and obey His law, Hebrews 8, verse 10. So Jesus saves tonight. And the invitation is still valid. It is applicable to one and all of us. And let every serious sinner who wants to be saved heed it now. Come to Jesus. And let every serious servant of God who needs help, strength, encouragement, ministry, mercy, come also. Once again, isn't this a revolving door, if you please, affair? The invitation is still valid. It's still applicable and needed in our life. Are you serious about overcoming the world, your fleshly weaknesses, the devil's temptation? Cannot you come boldly to the throne of grace to find help with your frequent encounters with weakness and in temptation? I want you to notice this, that all who are shut out with no rights, fixed in their unclean state, are those who lived and died breaking the commandments of God. All those who perish are unrepentant sinners who did not come to Jesus and died in their various forms of rebellion and disobedience to the Word. Now, let me summarize everything in these brief statements and we're done. Number one, reckoning is coming to your life. You shall give an account. His reward is with Him. With His return comes His reward. And overall, with all things considered, this is very soon. Very soon. Number two, lifestyle, the way you live in, your habits, your behavior, the fruits, your consistent doings are forecasting accurately your final destiny. If you do not have the love of holiness, and if the power of sin is not broken in your life to where you are dead to sin and alive to righteousness, your reward will be eternal damnation. But your lifestyle is forecasting your coming reward. Thirdly, before Christ comes, we must all heed His invitation to come to Him now. Before He comes, we got to come to Him. Let us do it. Meet Him now. Meet Him in prayer. Meet Him in honesty. Meet Him in confession and submission. Before the grand finale. And there is no change. Fourthly, salvation, grace, and help, and everything you ever need in your struggle down here is freely given to you. Without money, without cost, without merit, without limit. Let Him come and partake of the water of life freely. You can't pay for this thing. It's a gift. It's free. But there's one essential, finally, fifthly, one essential reality that must be acknowledged. It's vital for life. It's vital for your eternal destiny. Everything hangs on it. It is not your merit. It's not your performance. It's not your money or your ability to pay. But that which everything depends upon is, and you might check it out for yourself, are you thirsty? Are you hungry and thirsty for righteousness? Yes, it's a free gift to those who are thirsty. It's a remarkable thing that the only set condition is to be honest and feel your need and present yourself thirsty before the Lord. It is the one set thing He requires in you in order for everything you need to be given to you. Thirst this one thing absent or denied or suppressed or overruled will shut you out of all good forever. This one thing, if you feel it and express it, will open up to you the most unimaginable glory. Let's be thirsty for God. Let's be hungry for Him. Let's approach Him that we can't get enough. We want more. We want to come again. We want to drink. And we have drunk. We have tasted. We have seen and found the Lord is good. He continues to be good. Let us come.
Amen. What a good last will and testimony that our Lord gives us. He's a good Christ. I recommend Him to you tonight. He does your soul good. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Let's pray. Lord, we come to You now. We come helpless. We come poor. We come needy. We come, Lord, basically in the same state we're always in. Sometimes we're confused. We need direction. Sometimes we're cast down. We need encouragement. Sometimes we're being sorely tempted. We need a deliverance. Sometimes we've failed in sin and we need forgiveness. Sometimes, Heavenly Father, we have a sorrow that's weighing down on our heart and we need to be comforted. We're thankful, Lord, that in You every need is supplied. And that, dear Lord, that we can come to You in whatever our case may be, whatever our needs are, we can cast ourselves down before Your throne, plead honestly, be transparent, be open with You, be honest with You, and Lord, find that You're more than enough. Lord Jesus, we give our lives to You. We want to finish out this thing in a life of obedience, Lord. Help us to trust You, believe You, and obey You every waking day of our lives. Bless our church family, Lord, that we might be found children of obedience, following the will of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.